It's Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So, hear the word of the Lord. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. A few years back, there was a TV episode, or rather a TV series. I think it actually had two seasons, but this TV series was called Who Wants to Be a Superhero? Well, who wouldn't want to be a superhero? But Stan Lee, with Marvel Comics, you may know who he is. He's the guy who invented Spider-Man, Fantastic Four, and, you know, all those. But he was the host of this show. And this show basically, it was a reality TV show where people who wanted to try out to be a superhero that would be end up being featured in their own comic book. And that was the premise of the whole show. And so each person came up with their own superhero persona, and, you know, they had costumes, and Stan Lee put them through a variety of tests just to see how superheroic they were. And so in the first episode, and you can actually find this on iTunes, you know, just look up Who Wants to Be a Superhero. It's hilarious. I mean, it really is. It's very funny. But in the first episode, each of the contestants, and there were 10 of them, were challenged by Stan Lee. So, you know, basically he sent them out into town, and then he called them on their cell phone with a mission. And when they got the mission, they, you know, and the cameras are watching them through this whole thing, they had to then go and discreetly change into their, you know, their superhero outfit. And then they had to go run to the place that Stan Lee told them to go run to. And it seems pretty simple. Maybe not as much. But each one of the contestants, I mean, they performed their task with a gusto. I mean, they were into this stuff. They wanted to prove to Stan Lee how superheroic they were. And so while they're changing clothes, I mean, literally, I mean, this is the craziness. I mean, there were some that, like, climbed in garbage cans and then put it on thinking that was discreet. I mean, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. But, I mean, you know, so while they're doing these things, while they're running, trying to get to that area where they're supposed to be, you know, real fast, you know, there's these voiceovers and, you know, reality TV shows. It'll switch to them. And they're sitting there talking about what's going through their mind, and, you know, so they're talking about they really want to impress Stan Lee with you know, how super heroic they are, you know, how fast they are, or whatever it might be. Well, like I said, they perform this task with great gusto, but there was a catch, and the catch was this: that along the way to that finish line that they were running to was a little girl. And she was crying, calling for her mother. And just clear, I mean, just, you know, hard to miss, because she was making a big scene about wondering, you know, crying out for her mother. And well, what this did was it put these wannabe superheroes in quite a dilemma. They had to get to that finish line, because Stan Lee had called them and said, "You need to get there." So they're running as fast as they can. And it seems like some saw her, some were so focused that they didn't see her. But the dilemma was, do they stop and help this distraught little girl who's crying for her mother? Or do they continue running to that task that Stan Lee called them on their cell phone and get there as fast as they can and impress them with their speed? Well, amazingly, 6 out of 10 did not stop to help the little girl. And the thing is, helping the little girl was the true test that Stan Lee was looking at. They chewed them out. It was pretty bad. Seriously, iTunes. But it is so typical for us in America to run around and around and around and just be so busy in our lives. You know, we get up in the morning, we rush, we get to work, you know, we have to deal with traffic. You know, we get there, and then while we're at work, we have to rush back and forth. You know, eventually when we get done with work, maybe we have to run by the grocery store, or we have to go here or there. And then once we get there, you know, maybe we finally get home, you know, and then we may have to go take our children somewhere, or whatever your particular thing in life is. We're so busy throughout the day. Very busy. I mean, we go with all our time filled up. This is true for most Americans, and very sincere Christians are caught up in this rat race. And perhaps we even manage, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of life, to live very piously for the Lord. And this is a good thing. But, you know, there's more to it, what we're called to. We're called to more than just pious living. How often do we slow down in our busy Christian lives and look around at the people that we encounter throughout the day and see the need that they have for Jesus Christ? How often do we do that? I mean, perhaps even just this week, we've had opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Perhaps the Lord has set up divine appointments for us. And yet in our busyness, we miss them. Or we just didn't really want to engage with them because, you know, we might have to get involved. The fact is, Christians, in our busyness, we sometimes miss opportunities to share the gospel like God has commanded us to do. And so we end up like these wannabe superheroes. And we run right on by the little girl who's crying out, lost, you know, needing her mother. In our passage today, we see the apostles Peter and John and how they respond to a divine appointment that is set in their path. In this passage, we witness a contrast in perceptions of need. We see the actions of Peter as he met the real need at hand. And then we see how the Lord uses this for His glory. Acts 2:43 says that, it leads up to there were thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus. And the numbers of the church were continuously being added. And Acts 2:43 specifically says that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Well, it's interesting that this particular wonder, this particular miracle is what is recorded. You know, we may say, what about all the others? But there's a reason why this one is put in there. And it seems likely that the reason this particular wonder, this miracle, is put here is because not only does it lead up to the second sermon that we have recorded by Peter, but with this particular action, this healing of this lame man, and then the following sermon by Peter, it led to the first persecution of the church. We'll see that in chapter 4. Now, everything was going so well for this fledgling church. You know, all these people coming to the Lord, everybody was happy, they were living in community and sharing one with one another, and it was just wonderful. And then, we'll take a look at verses 1 and 2. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. This passage starts off with various people going about their daily business. And what we see is we see that the apostles every day went to the temple and pray, or to pray. And on this particular day, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they were moving with a purpose to get to the place in the temple where they pray. And we think that likely this was the court of Israel, where prayer services were held daily for men. And then also we see this other individual who was being brought to the temple, this lame beggar, where every single day he was brought there and he was laid at this place that the scriptures call the Beautiful Gate. And if you think about it, that was probably a very cleverly strategic place to beg. Imagine if we had a beggar out at the door of our chapel, sitting there as we come in and out. Hey, he might be bringing the money in. So it's pretty cleverly strategic place, I think, where lame beggar had his friends or his family set him. But there's no evidence whatsoever in the scriptures that either party knew that they were going to see each other that day, and that there would be any sort of providential encounter. So take a look at verses 3 through 5. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Well, what we have here is probably typical in the beggar's day. People are coming in and out of the temple, and probably he's calling out to them, asking them for alms, for money. And he probably, when he saw Peter and John, didn't think anything particularly special about them. He called out to them, and he probably just expected the same mechanical reflex that most people would have to a beggar, which is either to toss him a coin, or just ignore him. People, when they see people like beggars, often do one of those two things, right? Look ahead, don't want to look at them. That's one thing that some people do. So he probably expected one of those two actions, and he sure didn't expect what was about to happen. Peter and John, as we see, they just didn't walk by this beggar, this lame man, and ignore him. They didn't mechanically toss him a coin. Instead, they looked at him with great intensity, both of them. They eyeballed him and said, "Look at us! Look at us!" Well, Sonny, I'm doing it with you right now. In making that eye contact with the beggar, this became, instead of an impersonal thing, all of a sudden it became personal. It became a personal situation for both parties. Well, logically, the beggar's expectations raised a bit at this point. Perhaps they were going to give him some money. Perhaps even a generous gift. Because, they were engaging with him at this point. Well, what was going to happen? Look at 5 through 7. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, do you notice the difference in perception of need here? What the beggar saw, his perception of need, and then the need that Peter saw. The beggar, thinking in an entirely practical and logical way, why would he think anything else, really? He thought his need was money. He's lame. Evidently, his disability kept him from being able to bring in money in any other way. And he had been lame from birth. The scriptures tell us that he was in his 40s. But so this was how he brought in money, and he needed the money to survive. He needed the money to live, and so he saw that as his need. And then Peter, however, filled with the Spirit of God, looked at this lame man, this beggar, and he saw a deeper need. Obviously, he saw that the man needed healing. He needed to be able to walk. But more importantly, and especially, what Peter knew he needed Jesus Christ. And this was something that Peter could give him. So Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter spoke the name of Jesus in power. And the man was immediately, or was healed as a result of this. Notice that Peter didn't just speak to him, just didn't say, "Hey, be healed, walk." But Peter spoke to him. And then he reached out his right hand, and took the formerly lame man's right hand and held him up. And that's when we see in the scriptures that he was healed. I think that's significant. But the thing is, every single person in the world, everybody needs Jesus Christ. Everybody in the whole world. And many of us have Him. Many of us have Him as our Lord and Savior. And the thing is, we're a minority. Even here in El Paso, even here on this post, we're the minority. Those of us who have Jesus as our Lord. The vast majority of the world does not know Jesus Christ. And they're not even aware of their need. They think their need is something else. Perhaps something that the world might see as practical, as money, or more money. Or maybe they see it as something else. But Jesus Christ is not on their list of those things that they need. However, even though that they may not even know they think Jesus, or they need Jesus, or may not even think that they need Jesus, they are desperately inside crying out for Him. Desperate for Him. And you, Christians, know that they need Jesus. You know this. They desperately need Him because they are lost and they are doomed and they are completely dead in sin. And then there are those that know Jesus, but their lives are still a mess. Perhaps you can think of people like that off the top of your head. Just because you come to know the Lord as your Savior doesn't mean that everything in your life is all wonderful and hunky-dory from that point on. The great thing is we have Jesus at that point. And so no matter what's going on in our life, we know that through Him we can overcome. But think about these people. What do they need? Even these Christians need to hear the word of truth, of the gospel spoken into their lives. They need to hear that. Perhaps their marriage is in shambles. Do you think the gospel can speak to that? Absolutely. And in either case, whether the person does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or whether they know Him and just need a word of truth, the gospel spoken into their lives with love, in either case, the good news of Jesus Christ, well, it has saving and healing power. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, the saving and healing power of the gospel. It truly has that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that you as Christians have that has impacted your life, that can bring healing to the soul. To anyone. As a chaplain, I admit that I do have an advantage as a professional minister, and Chaplain Jeffries and Chaplain Kim can probably testify to this, that the soldiers recognize, because we're chaplains and we have a little cross on our uniform and all these kind of things, that they expect something religious from us. You know, they expect something religious. So this perhaps emboldens them a little bit to seek us out for religious advice. And along these lines, I've joked before, and I guess I'm doing it now. It has taken me in the past 2 hours or more just to take my trash to the dumpster and get back to my office. And the reason is, you know, oftentimes when I leave my office, and I'm actually thinking of a particular incident where it took over 2 hours to take the trash to the dumpster and get back to my office. I was stopped 3 times. But people stop me. And I'm sure this happens, you know, to other chaplains and such. And you know, because, chaplain, you got a moment? I got something I want to talk to you about. And these seem random encounters. They seem random. But I don't think they are. Because I don't think God works that way. I consider these divine appointments. I mean, God puts people, not only in chaplains' lives, but all of our lives, in our path every day who have a need. They have a need for Jesus. They have a need for the word of truth spoken in their life. Now, as chaplains, granted, you know, people see the cross and they automatically come to us. And you might say that, well, you're a chaplain, so, you know, what does this really have to do with us? But the thing is, it's not just chaplains. It's not just pastors who have the gospel message to share with other people. It's not just us. It is the responsibility of the entire body of Christ to take the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ, to the world. It is all of our responsibility. You can't just let the chaplains handle it. You can't just let the pastors handle it. The responsibility, if you're a Christian, is on you. It is on you. I mean, think about it. There's hundreds of believers to every pastor. If we tried to let the pastors do all the work, think of all the people that you as believers see every day. Think of all those people that would never hear the gospel message if you just relied on us to do it. I mean, unless you're a hermit, you really can't give the excuse that you don't have opportunities during the week, maybe even during the day, to share the gospel with other people. I mean, divine appointments occur to Christians from every walk of life, whether you're retired, whether you're active duty, whether you're, you know, a spouse, or whatever you do, wherever you are, and you come across people, these divine appointments occur. The Lord brings people into your path. But do you realize that that's what He's doing? Do you realize He's bringing these people in your lives for a reason? I mean, He's given you all sorts of opportunities to share Jesus Christ, whether it's sharing the Lord with an unbeliever who just needs to know Jesus, or it's sharing with somebody who maybe knows the Lord, but needs to hear that word of truth spoken in their life to bring that healing that they need. Maybe even some prayer with them. You know. And the Spirit of God is there with you. It's not like you're on your own in this. The Lord is with you. And through His power, you can do this. You can speak, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, you can speak the Word of God with power into people's lives through His Spirit. Well, notice this is not something that you can do at a distance. It's a very personal interaction with somebody. It's a very personal interaction. And like Peter reached down and he took that lame man's hand. You got to get involved. It involves you getting involved with other people and with their lives. You've got to get involved. Sometimes you have to, in other to help lift them up. And perhaps God put them in your life just so you could be there in figurative figuratively put that hand out and help lift them up. And He can then use you to do the healing that His Word can bring to them through His Spirit. So what comes when the gospel message of Jesus Christ is shared and God chooses to work in the wondrous way that He does in the life of the person to whom the gift of Jesus is shared? Take a look at verses 8 through 10. "And leaping up, He stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw Him walking and praising God and recognized Him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him." Well, what response do we see here? Now, there's several responses. Of course, we see this formerly lame man now walking, and he's rejoicing, and he's praising God, and he's jumping up and down, and he's just making a scene. And then we see the people who see what's going on here. You know, I mean, he draws a crowd because this guy was just begging at the door, and now he's making a scene. What is going on? They're like full of wonder. Hey, this is the guy who's been lame. We know this guy. He's been lame his whole life, and now he's running, jumping, or walking, and jumping up and down, and something amazing has happened. And so, not only is the beggar all of a sudden, you know, I guess he's got to find a job now because he can walk, but he's no longer lame. But the people respond in wonder at the change that is in him. And so, in response to the crowd milling around saying, "What's going on?" Peter then gives a sermon. Hey, this is a great opportunity to preach. And so he starts telling them about Jesus. He tells them about what had happened. And that starts in verse 12. And anyway, y'all hear about that next week. And I will say a caveat to this is that anytime you do something like for somebody, minister to them in some way. We talk about spreading or sharing the gospel in word and deed. Whenever you do something for somebody, a good deed, don't just assume that they know you're doing that in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to tell them that you're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to let them know in whose name you do these things. You know, they're just not going to just know that. And so they may say, "Well, what's that about?" And it may provide you opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, that's what Peter was doing here. But we see, and this moves out of our passage today, but we see that following Peter's sermon, the persecution started. Led to the first persecution of the church. I mean, think about it. The Jewish leaders, and the temple was kind of that their area. Well, these Jewish leaders had, you know, shortly before, had Jesus put to death on the cross. Now here's these apostles causing a ruckus by healing some lame man, saying that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and that it's in His name and through His power that this man can now walk. Well, that didn't look too good for them. And so they started causing trouble. You know, when God works in people's lives, you can't expect things to just kind of continue on in their normal humdrum way. You expect wonders. Expect changed lives. But also expect opposition. And the reason for this is because Satan likes it when you don't do anything. Satan likes it when you miss those divine appointments, because you're not a threat. You are not a threat to him. Yet when you begin engaging people with the gospel message, when people begin accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as a result of your being faithful to God's command, when lives are changed and transformed after the word of truth because of your ministry amongst people. When this occurs, well, then you will be a threat. And expect the evil one to oppose you. Expect it. However, don't let this discourage you, okay? Because, you know, the scriptures say, you know, rejoice in persecution. Well, why is this? It's because you are doing the will of the Father when you are faithful to God's command in these divine appointments. You are doing God's will. And you're doing it in the power of Jesus' name. And you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is calling you to action. Give people Jesus. Share what you know, and you'll see wonders happen. Now, there's a story. It's been told in a lot of variations of this story. Just in my studies this week, I read, I think, three different versions of it. But the story is about Thomas Aquinas and about how he called upon Pope Innocent II once, and the Pope was counting a large sum of money. You see, Thomas, said the Pope, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. True, Holy Father, said Thomas, and neither can we now say, arise and walk. I suppose we could say that. And who knows? I mean, have you tried it? I mean, who knows? But regardless, one thing that we absolutely know as Christians that we have, that we can give people, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, and that message, that good news, what we have to give them is of infinitely more value and infinitely more important than any physical healing that we might be able to do. I say this, if you're a Christian, you have the answer to the primary need of every single person in the world. You have that answer. Because God calls us to share the gospel with others, we must be on the lookout for His divine appointments.